Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and specifically this account we find in the book of Nehemiah. We thank you for what went on in that period of time in this account we have of Nehemiah and his a portion of his life and his traveling to Jerusalem and the task that was accomplished there in the building or rebuilding of the walls. And so, Lord, as we study through this book, we pray that we would learn things as we look at this account and some of the things about Nehemiah and how they went about serving you and working under your direction. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to take truths from your word and apply them to our own lives and our own relationship with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the time as we start the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1 here, and really the time frame is, you know, things move along. You know, I wouldn't say rapidly, but it doesn't cover a huge amount of time. But we're around 445 BC, 44, 45. And just to give a little bit of a idea of some of the other things, you know, the bigger picture of what was going on in that time frame, because there's a few books of the Bible that are in this time around the, you know, after the exile of the nation of Israel and Judah. So if we backtrack a little bit, so we're going to be looking around 444, 445 BC. 536 is when, so we remember the Jews were allowed to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. So a bit of time has passed since the Jews first headed back to Jerusalem. And of course, they were in exile in Babylon some 70 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. And so around 50,000 returned to Jerusalem in 536. Then they went on to, once they got there, they built the altar and they offered sacrifices. Another year went by and the work on the temple started and ended up stopping. The work was started up again, 520, so another few years go by, well, 15. And the work begins again. Haggai and Zechariah, those books, are in that time. 516, the temple's completed. Now, around 478, Esther is queen, so the book of Esther and that account. 457, Ezra left Babylon for Jerusalem. So, and then Nehemiah comes after Ezra. So there's a few, you know, in this exile, post-exile period, there's, you know, a few books of the Bible and different things going on. And so as we get into the book of Nehemiah, so around 50,000 had gone back to the promised land, okay, and that was as prophesied. They'd be 70 years in captivity, and they'd be able to go back. But 50,000 went back to Jerusalem. That's, it's estimated that was probably only something like 2% of the Jews that were in captivity, so it was a pretty small number for whatever reason. Many didn't go back to Jerusalem. But that group did, and they did get started on the work, and they've got the temple rebuilt. now eventually. The book of Nehemiah is where we pick up here is 15 years after Ezra, the book of Ezra. And so, again, just to try and get all these numbers sorted out, it's almost 100 years after the first Jewish exiles went back to Jerusalem. So quite a bit of time has passed. And after all that time, the walls of the city were still in ruins. They hadn't been rebuilt. And that sets the scene for the book of Nehemiah. And it wasn't that the walls that no one had cared or perhaps even tried, because they had tried to rebuild the walls. In Ezra, we see that, some 75 years before the time of Nehemiah. But they tried, but enemies stopped the people. They got discouraged, and they didn't get rebuilt. So the walls are still in ruins, and the people, because of that, are not thriving, or it's part of the reason. And so going through the book of Nehemiah, it's something of a history lesson, but much more than that, it is an account, and it's the story of a man who responded to the need that was set before him, responded to God's directing him in his life. And so that being the case, there are some significant spiritual lessons for us to take note of, and we'll address them or look at them as we come upon them as we go through the book. And so in this first chapter, we'll see Nehemiah recognizing the need that there is, and then we'll see his initial response to that. So verses 1 and 2, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So we'll stop there. So the setting's Persia. And Nehemiah, we see he's in Shushan or Susa. And Nehemiah, served the king. He was served the king in the king's palace. And so while he's there, men return from Judah. And Nehemiah does something important. It's something little, perhaps, but it's important. He asks the question, how are things in Jerusalem? And he gets a response. It may or may not have been the response he thought he would get, but he asked the question. He had some concern. And we can ask, why does he care enough to even be bothered with what's going on? It's around 800 miles, the distance, which I kind of think 800 miles then and 800 miles now are two different distances in a sense. It's a lot easier to cover great distances now than it was at that time. It's going that distance. Yeah, news didn't travel so fast and not so easy to get around on horses, donkeys, camels, whatever. Lots of challenge. So it's a long ways away. Jerusalem and the state of the people there is a long ways away from the court of a Persian king. But Nehemiah asks, and I wonder if Nehemiah he certainly had an interest in the things of the Lord. We know that. But for instance, in Psalm 137, 5 and 6, it says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, Let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so Jerusalem was, and we believe still is, special to the Lord. And it seems because it was special to God, it was also special to Nehemiah. So we see that there's a relationship with the Lord in Nehemiah that we can see in this. He was a godly man. He was concerned about the things of the Lord. So concerned about the things that concern the Lord. And that is something I believe we can take to heart or take note of, is are we concerned about the things that concern the Lord? And do we have concern for those things? Do we ask even the simple question, perhaps it's of the Lord, Lord, what are your concerns? Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33, right? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek that first, and then all the other, the cares of the world, he'll look after those things. All these things will be given to you as well. So with Nehemiah right away, we see he had a concern for the Lord's work, the Lord's people. And we can learn something from that. Especially as we grow to trust the Lord initially and then grow in our faith, a sign of growing in our faith and our maturity spiritually is that more and more kind of moving from the self focus to the God's kingdom focus. What's the Lord's desire? What's going on in his kingdom, in his family? Am I involved in that? Am I aware of that? Am I curious about that? Verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what's the answer Nehemiah gets? Really, they're answering it. It's a mess there. It's tragic. The whole thing sort of looks like a failure at this point. The walls are down. The gates are burnt. And look at Nehemiah's response. He, weeping, fasting, mourning, and praying. That's not a indifferent response. And that's something that is notable about Nehemiah. We'll see it really throughout. He's not indifferent. When things come up, when things happen, we'll see he leans towards being a man of action for sure. Although in this first chapter, in particular, we see that before acting, he seeks the Lord before going and striking out on his own. But he is impacted. He sees that things are not well, and he knows that it would please the Lord if things were going well, and he knows that his people, God's people, are not thriving. And it hits him hard. And I know I can be very much guilty of being more along the lines of indifferent or not greatly affected by some things that are that should affect me more deeply. And I think that's something that can easily happen in our culture. And we do have a lot of stuff thrown at us. If we look at the news and different things, there's just a mass of misfortune or the evidences or results of this fallen world. And so we can still ask, though, when the Lord brings something before me, does it impact me? Will I allow it to interrupt my day? This must have interrupted Nehemiah's routine, although he's in the king's court. I'm sure we don't have detail here, but we'll see it next chapter that, you know, even though probably trying not to show his sadness, the king did pick up on it. So why did Nehemiah respond this way? Well, he did, I believe, care deeply about the things of the Lord. And when it comes to walls, we probably don't understand the importance of walls at this point in time. We don't have walled cities to start with. They would seem probably kind of pointless. In that time, first of all, walls would mean that you're a city. At that time and in that place, it would mean you're a city rather than basically some kind of outpost somewhere, very much vulnerable and not well established. Walls provided protection from enemies. They provided a place to store your goods. It was a different lifestyle, a different world, really. Without protection, your enemies came and took what you had. They conquered you. We live in a pretty soft place and time, and so we probably don't quite grasp how important the walls of Jerusalem were. And they certainly would signify health and strength of the people within that city to have walls that are built, walls that are maintained. And of course, broken down walls, you might as well just tell everybody you're weak, disorganized, and barely able to function. And therefore, if we have anything worth stealing, you can come and get it, because we're not going to be able to even slow you down. Chances are they didn't have a whole lot at this point for anyone to even take. But back to Nehemiah, this description would have told Nehemiah the state of the people. It's the walls, but it's also the state of the people. It's not good. They're not thriving at all. And so he sees the need. And to bring this, what's happening in our text to us, as I looked at this, I thought, for myself, for us, may the Lord forgive us for the indifference that we display when we hear of broken walls. And I'm not saying we do this all the time, but to varying degrees, we can be guilty of doing this. And broken walls, well, we don't have walls around the city, but we have, and we'll see, we have foundations. We'll see as we go through Nehemiah, they had to start with the foundation in order to build the wall. And so we have foundations in our lives. We have walls of protection and strength in different areas of our lives. So we can think of things like our families, you know, marriage relationships, parent-child, within a church body, within our community, lots of different things that are foundations, walls, if we want to call them that. Are they in repair or disrepair? And we come across these things at times, and then the question is, how do they affect us? Do we shrug them off? Or like Nehemiah, and we'll see even more going along through the book of Nehemiah, do we recognize the need when there is a need? Do we have a burden for that need? Do we seek the Lord as to what the next steps are in that? It's not that we always know what to do, but do we always know who to turn to? And we do, right? The Lord. Are we faithful in always? Do our actions say that? We know that he's the one to turn to. Do our actions reflect that we know that? If you know what I'm getting at. Our actions speak louder than our words, don't they? So with Nehemiah, before he ever saw a stone replaced on those walls, before he ever even got to Jerusalem to look at those walls up close, he wept over the ruins. He was truly, deeply troubled and burdened and sorrowful. And he sought the Lord seriously. And this is a great example for us of a, you know, one of the things that happens in a person the Lord truly can work fully in is being burdened for what he's burdened for. And oftentimes what the Lord is burdened for is happening right in our, in the closest circles to us, right? First, it's our own heart, our own lives, and then the relationships that go out from there. I would say don't worry about the Lord calling you to Africa before he is just calling you to be right before him and close to him, right? He's more interested in the man or the woman than he is, you know, some work somewhere. But we'll see with Nehemiah. He was a man that the Lord did work through greatly. He was burdened. Verse 5. So he's fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And notice he recognizes the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. So we see here as Nehemiah considers a great problem, a great tragedy. I'm sure he would have viewed this. We can see by his response. First of all, Nehemiah is clear that he's addressing a great God. And it's my belief that we can let some of the problems in life overwhelm us because we forget that our God is greater. And so if God is small in our minds, then the instructions of God will be small or smaller when it comes to being put into action or trusted in, because you know, the problem's like this and God is like this. And Nehemiah recognizes that he serves a great God, a great and awesome God, a faithful God. Verse 5, it says, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you. So he's great. He's faithful. Now then, Nehemiah goes on from there, and he does this, we can see from the wording in the text, in great humility. He comes before his Lord, And he confesses. And he confesses not only his people's sin, but his as well. He's humble. And I think of Daniel too, when Daniel prayed. He too, he confessed the sin of his people, but also himself. And we can look at someone like Daniel and go, wow, probably one of the most upright people we see in the Bible. Nehemiah too, we see all kinds of positive things in Nehemiah. Yet both of these men, when they come before the Lord, very humble and very quick to recognize their own lack, their own disobedience, and quick to ask forgiveness for that. And one of the things I note with Nehemiah here is he didn't just pray, Lord, fix the walls. You know, there's the walls are broken. I hear there's trouble. Fix it, Lord, and move on. That's not what he did. We look at the wording here, what's being described. We only have a few words in our text, right? But it's describing someone who's deeply invested, deeply burdened, cares desperately about this situation. One of the reasons, I believe, is he realized why the walls were not standing. He knows why they were broken down in the first place. It was disobedience, sin against God. This is what had caused the walls to come down to start with. That's why Jerusalem was conquered. That's why Nebuchadnezzar was allowed to destroy the city and the temple. Because the Lord had warned the Israelites this would happen if they disobeyed. And so disobedience caused the walls to come down. And whether it was at this point indifference or discouragement, perhaps, that kept the walls on the ground, there they stayed. And really, when there's something else here, even with the, you know, the people just not feeling up to the task of rebuilding the walls, they didn't have the strength, but they had a God who did. I believe those walls could have gone up sooner. They didn't rally and trust the Lord to have this happen. But now we have Nehemiah. And so here he is, hasn't done any work yet, but we see him alone with God mourning over the human heart and the consequences of sin. And this is an important point to understand. And I say this realizing God is so gracious to us. He's been gracious to me. He's been gracious to all of you as well. But before we can do great things for God, we must glorify him and be serious before him and seek him earnestly. And I say he's gracious because he has done great things in our lives. He's been tremendously gracious to us. But we see in Nehemiah here, it was a desperate situation. The need was there. Time had gone on, and nothing had happened. There was need for someone like Nehemiah who would come before the Lord as he did, respond to the situation as he did. And so I believe this is God's desire for us, is to approach him in this manner, And we don't have, we're not being called to physically build walls. Not that I'm aware of. Maybe there's something that actually needs to be built somewhere. That could happen. But there's relationships that need to be repaired. There's people where that we just know they need to be right with the Lord, and they're not. And but if we kind of shrugged it off and accepted it as this is just the way it is, or will we come seriously before the Lord? And I will. We need to be clear on something. There is a timing with the Lord too. There is an element. Sometimes we are before the Lord and we are praying and we're willing, and the time is not right, or there's something different specifically the Lord has for us. But I do believe there's certainly times when the Lord has something specifically for us, but we don't realize it. We miss the opportunity. So, always a good thing to be glorifying God and being serious before Him about the things that He cares about. And we'll get to how we figure that out in a few minutes. Verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So Nehemiah does remind the Lord, these people in Jerusalem, I mean, it's by your hand that they returned in the first place. These are your people. And we notice that Nehemiah here is a man who knows the word of God. He knew the walls should not still be in ruin and the people not prospering, and he knew why they were that way. He wasn't wondering. It was no mystery to him. In Leviticus 26, we can read there, the Lord told the people, if you disobey and you keep disobeying, you're going to be scattered. And God was true to his promise. And there's other places in God's word where God was very clear to the Israelites, if you obey, you will experience these very specific blessings. And if you disobey, if you willfully turn from me, you will experience these very specific punishments, consequences. These will just be the consequences of your actions. The Lord tells us the same thing. Obey me and there will be this fruitfulness. Disobey me, there will be these consequences. And there's times it's not God punishing us, it's just us experience just the natural consequence of certain actions or not having certain actions. But the Israelites, God had been very clear to them. And he was true to his promise. They went into captivity. But after 70 years, as God promised, they were allowed back. And some of them returned. And Nehemiah, as we've already talked about, he knows they're not prospering now. And he knows that God has a desire for Jerusalem. That is much greater, that the people thrive and prosper. So Nehemiah knew God's word, therefore he knew God's purpose or knew God's desire. And we can't separate those things. If we want to be clear on God's desire for us, his purpose for us, we need to understand his word, his counsel to us. So I won't go, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but just briefly. If we want God's counsel, his direction, we want to understand, this is the place to find it. Be encouraged by other people who are trying to do the same thing, go to God's word and find direction. Pray to the Lord. But this is our foundation. It is not only hearing from someone who has, say, a word from the Lord for us. And not that that is a bad thing if someone says, you know, I think the Lord would like me to share this with you. And especially if they share something from God's word. But if it's just, the Lord told me this about you, this is going to happen, you should do this or that, it might be true. But be cautious. Go back to God's word and talk to the Lord about it. And because, you know, honestly, anybody can say just about anything. And maybe very well intentioned. But God is more than well intentioned. God is truthful and has plans and purposes specific to us. So Nehemiah, a man of the word, out of that, he was clear on God's purposes and desires for his people and for himself. And the early in the book here, we're still where Nehemiah is. He is seeking the Lord's direction and blessing as to what he's to do specifically. So at this point, he was reminding God of his promises to his people. If Nehemiah had not been a student of God's word, he could not have prayed like this. He could not have said this to the Lord, where he said, you know, you told us this, would you told my ancestors this would happen. You also told them you would bring them back, and you have. And they are your people, and you have done great things, but here they are suffering. And so I see Nehemiah coming with a confidence, bathed in humility, but it's a confident, Lord, these are your words about your people. And so one of the things I want to really pick up on here is Nehemiah, he had to have been a student of God's word, in that he learned it, he knew it, and more than just, he understood it. There's a New Testament passage which is one of my favorites in 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that passage because it highlights what the Bible is packed with, which is promises from God. And so as we learn those and understand them, we start to understand God's, what is actually God's heart for me, for the people around me, for humanity. We start to understand this more and more. We don't know all the details. Our knowledge is not infinite, but he teaches us, and we start to experience his promises in our lives as we put them into practice by faith, and we'll grow. And so it's so important for us to understand that it's a good thing, it's a blessing, it's also a necessary thing to set out to know God's word. I don't have the Bible memorized. I probably never will. I don't know everything. None of us does, right? But every day we can grow just a little bit more. We can know just a little bit more. And we do that daily. At the end of a year, we've actually learned quite a bit about God. At the end of a decade, it turns into a lot. And we take these things to heart and put into practice where the Lord directs us to put things into practice. And we will grow tremendously. But in the moment, it probably seems kind of slow. But that's okay. God loves and blesses faithfulness. And faithfulness in small things and small ways. We look at them. Sometimes what we see as small is not small. So, this came to mind. I apply this to myself. Ignorance is not bliss, and indifference does not glorify God. When I look at Nehemiah, there's a guy that was not that. Ignorance is not bliss, indifference does not glorify God. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. We'll talk a little more about Nehemiah as the cupbearer next week. As we finish the chapter, it's clear Nehemiah realized he would not prosper in this, or he could not go forward in his own strength. He's praying in earnest to the Lord. So he's a man of initiative, and we'll see that more and more. But he didn't strike out without God's guidance, without God's blessing. And blessing in the sense of, yes, this is God's will, and yes, God's going to prepare the way and provide for them. So, he realizes he's weak, but in that weakness, he still very much has purpose and confidence, and he calls upon the Lord for favor and blessing. And that's a beautiful place to be in, where we can confidently call upon the Lord for his favor and blessing in what we're doing or considering doing, because we can link it to God's own desires and purposes as we see them in his word and as they're confirmed to us by the Holy Spirit, by other people around us. So and remember too, as we finish up here, the task that Nehemiah will set about completing, first of all, it's not one he could do by himself. We'll see, it took teamwork and the Lord's hand. But this is one that's about 100 years, about 100-year-old problem. So it's been around for quite a while, and no one's succeeded. Many people had by now tried and failed or wished there were walls, but never got to the point of doing anything. But because Nehemiah was confident in God's purpose, He became confident and purposeful in his own actions. And so, as we finish up, the question for us really is, are there things in our own lives, say ruins? Things are not what they should be. That feel like they're beyond repair, or they just can't break through to have victory. Do we have things like that? Have we taken the time to look around and survey to see if there are these things? Do we know they're there, but we've just given up? We've accepted that we're just going to have to survive with them. We must remember, Satan loved to say the task is too great. Like, don't, you can't do it. You're not strong enough, smart enough. You're a failure kind of thing. That's Satan's line. And that's a lie. Because God promises everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus talks, John 10:10, abundant life, not just barely hang on by your fingernails and eke your way through life. That's not what Jesus promised. It's abundant life, right? So it doesn't mean everything goes the way I want at life, but it means abundant life. Good life. Purposeful, contented life. So God promises that. And so we need to know and understand that. So then when we see the things that are, they don't fit in that, we can go, Lord, why? What is the root of this? And Lord, how can you help me in this? Or how can I help you in your purposes is also another thing we can look at too, because it's not all about us. And so one of my thoughts, one of my prayers going through this is that God would give us eyes that see, like I truly see what's going on. I know I have blind spots. I'm sure we all do. But eyes that see God's perspective, minds that are clear on God's purposes, as we learn from his word, and then wills that are submitted to him, and also stemming out of all this, an unwavering purpose as the Lord reveals it to us. And there's a process here. And we could say, even as a church, we desire to be followers of Jesus. It starts with not knowing him, then a person accepting him by faith, and then growing. So there's a growth process for all of us through this, moving essentially from self-focus to God-focus, to God's kingdom-focus, to service to God and others. But as we seek the Lord and become clear on his purposes, he will direct us so that we have purpose. And Nehemiah, I'll finish with this. Nehemiah is an example of a man who didn't say, just simply say, Lord, make it better, and then carry on about his business. He was a man really who said, Lord, this, I know this needs to be better. I know you want this sorted out. Would you use me in the process? And would you bless my endeavors as I seek to do as you direct? And so what a wonderful thing for each of us to grow in that. And like I said, it's a process. And remember, in the process, God is so gracious to us. And he doesn't count our mistakes against us. We are forgiven through Jesus' shed blood. And today's another day to seek him and follow him wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of this man, Nehemiah. I pray, Lord, that we would learn much as we journey through this book of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, well, first of all, how much we need you, and give us a hunger and thirst for your counsel, your word. And Lord, take that and work in our hearts and lead us into purposeful action in life. Lord, we pray that we'd be people who'd be confident in who you are and who we are and how you would have us live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.